Stay where you are. Live from WGBB 1240, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for...
Listen up. Jesus is on the air. I want to open the show.
All right, next time you can do it.
Don't touch that dial. Nobody go anywhere. Jesus is on the air, and that's it, folks. And you turn that station, you're dead meat.
You can never... Please, John, don't do it.
Oh, okay, I won't do it. I'll hold back.
Hold yourself back.
What's your name?
Oh, you robbed that, too. Well, my name is Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and you're who?
Dr. John Palmer.
And we're here to tell you,
we love Jesus. And I'm a psychologist who's off his rocker. You know, I have a rocker at home that I use when people are talking to me. They don't know I laugh every time when the session is over. I stand up and I said, now your psychologist is off his rocker.
Now you're talking over my friend Al Palmer, Barbarino again?
Oh, I can't hear it. I don't have the earphones on. Is he singing?
He's singing.
What's he singing?
Same old song.
But that song is very important because that song talks about if you let Jesus into your life, he will lead you. No matter where he wishes. And the more you say yes, the more you just get led deeper and deeper into his love.
And we're going to have the writer of that song on the show, you know, January 19th.
Oh, that's your partner, Paul. You make him sound so important.
Oh, okay. Sorry. No. By the way, Palmer, before we get going, this is a very special show. It's a very special day. Do you know what day it is?
It's Saturday.
Oh, my God, what a disappointment. This is our second anniversary of doing this show.
Oh, my God.
This is our 104th show. You know, I feel so...
Hey, for us. Hey. Thank you, Trevor. Hey.
Happy anniversary
Happy
to
anniversary.
Us. But how could you not know that? It's like, you know... I don't know. It's like,
well, you know, I have so many things to do. This is just a little blip on my screen. Don't
All
you realize
right, okay,
that?
Okay, yes, I do. I realize it. I know.
No, I'm teasing.
But happy anniversary, Dr. Palmer.
Happy anniversary. Trevor, we made 2 years. Can you believe it?
Wonderful.
Okay, unbelievable.
Do we get a bonus for that or something?
What's 10% of nothing is what?
Nothing. Well, we got an exciting show today. So why don't you introduce our guest? And she's going to turn the show around.
And we have a lovely young lady from the Infant Jesus Parish in Port Jefferson, Tina Marie
Alexo.
And Tina Marie, I met about 3 years ago, 2 years ago.
2.5 years ago to the day.
Okay.
It was June 5th, Corpus Christi, 2010.
Wow.
But Tina, it doesn't even matter mentioning because he doesn't remember.
I don't remember yesterday.
To him,
but
know?
I went out to Tina's place because we were bringing the relics of St. Margaret Mary.
No, actually, how it first happened, if I could just back up a little bit, I was making phone calls, calling the diocese. Bounced around from few offices to offices, trying to find if someone in our diocese could help me with this idea that I had. I wanted to bring the Miracles of the Eucharist poster exhibition to the Rockville Center Diocese. And you were very gracious. You said, wow, great idea. Can't help you. I don't have any money to help you with, but keep me posted.
Yeah.
And I kept you posted, and you showed up. We had the exhibit on Corpus Christi at Infant Jesus in Port Jefferson.
And it was wonderful.
You showed up. I couldn't believe it. I jumped up and down like a nut. I was so happy to meet you.
Well, I never forget. If I say, you know, keep me posted, I'm coming back.
Yeah, you
just never know where. Yeah. And God leads us. Tony knows that, right?
Hey, yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
We just go.
We do.
But I was having the relics of Margaret Mary come, and I remember
later that
the
summer.
Posters.
In August, later that summer.
Yeah, and I was saying... Mm-hmm. Wow, if we could put an exhibit of the Miracles of the Eucharist together with Margaret Mary's relics, what a dynamite thing would be. And I came out, I did not know what the exhibit would look like, and you blew me away. You had 70 posters the size of almost a wall, and when we got Margaret Mary here, you graciously gave me the posters to use.
40 posters.
40 of them.
We had 40.
Okay. And we put them around in every church. And I just told you before the show, 17,000 people saw those posters. Yeah.
They were magnificent.
Unbelievable.
They really were impressive.
And you even sent me a picture, or somebody did, of a little boy sitting in front of the poster just staring at it. Mm-hmm. And I had people, Catholic people, who've been Catholic for years, would come up and say, "You mean Jesus is really, truly present in the Eucharist?" I said, "Yes, body and blood, soul and divinity. And if you go to him and let him come into your body, he'll change your life." And he
Absolutely.
Does.
Paul, I got to ask you a question. Who hung up those posters? You did?
No, I had Danny, I can't remember Danny's
name. Oh, Danny, I remember Danny, yes.
Danny
he helped to carry the
And Michael Hill.
Yes, yes.
And they, in every place, they would take the posters and put them around.
Yeah.
And we really upset some of the parishes.
Well, let me tell you, they were hung very nice. I knew you didn't do it.
No,
straight, perfect.
They were straight. And
I knew Palmer didn't do that.
But, you know, it's so important. We're not going to spend all the time on the miracles of the Eucharist because your story is so powerful, too.
I do want to throw in one thing, though, about the posters, is to give the Real Presence Association a plug, because anyone worldwide, if you want to have this exhibit, if you want to make this happen in your parish, have an official exhibit through the Real Presence Association. They're very easy to contact, www.realpresence.org. And they will help you. They're based in the Midwest, and anyone can have their own posters developed and host an official exhibit.
So do they give you the posters, or you?
No, you got to pay for them.
No, they give you is it a PDF?
PDF
form.
Okay.
And you have to have them developed. I found a very reasonable printer locally, $25 per board, and we raised some money and had some of our own printed. We borrowed some from St. Lawrence in Sayville.
Mm-hmm.
We borrowed 32, and then at Infant Jesus, we raised some money to have 40 of our own developed. And it was such an honor to have a few months later, because they're sitting in a closet. My heavens, we have to get these posters out there to be seen. So that was a beautiful experience having them tour with the relics of St. Margaret Mary Alico. And currently, we put them on display, an unofficial exhibit. We simply display about half the posters, 24 posters, every Friday at Eucharistic Adoration at the Infant Jesus Chapel in Port Jefferson.
And it's such a wonderful exhibit. And we'll talk more about them later, but the miracles are just unbelievable.
Oh, they're
priests who weren't convinced that Jesus was in the Eucharist had the Eucharist bleed right in their hands and fall on a corporal. Yeah. And the blood was traced and tested, and it's human blood. And that's for real.
Mm-hmm.
And so many other miracles are in there, starting from the year 100 all the way up to the 2006, I think, was the last one. I looked at the dates.
Mm-hmm.
And periodically, Jesus would do something dramatic with the Eucharist to reinforce, hey, I'm alive in there. You know what? I'm going to talk just another moment or two. Sorry.
Then we're going to stop you, Paul.
Okay, please stop me. But if you can. But what I was...
I will. Though, trust me. I'll stop.
And now I forgot what I was going to say.
That's how you stop. Tina, that's how you stop. Old age.
Well, I'll never remember it again.
Okay.
But no, that true presence in the Eucharist, I know exactly what I was going to say. In prayer, I was given these words, something to this effect. People believe I'm present in nature. People believe I'm present in Scripture. But for some reason, I ask this question, why do you draw the line at my presence in the Eucharist? Does that make sense? And if I said, I'm truly present in the Eucharist, and you don't believe it, aren't you turning your back on me? Whoa.
That's very true, Palmer.
I know.
And the reason why we should believe it, the reason why we must believe it, is because Jesus said so. Jesus told us he's there, the presence in the Eucharist.
What,
and
Tony,
we should believe it.
We need you to ask your question of Tina, because I promised you I
Tina,
wouldn't.
Tina, you have a very interesting and a very loving background. And your background comes from a non-believer to a high-ranking believer, a lecturer.
So he really is asking, how did this happen?
How did this happen? What
See, I didn't want to
you?
Steal his question.
What sparked you, Tina? Why? How? This is what inspires our listeners, by the way.
Well, I guess I should start by saying that I truly am a convert. It's been 5 years. It's been five short years, and I am a convert from secularism. I was raised with relativism, as New Age spirituality, spiritualism, nothing in particular. But I, you know, whenever I give my testimony, I have to go back to my mom. Let me give a praise and thanks from my wonderful husband. My vocation is that of a wife. That's first and foremost. My husband, Vincent, I love you. He's a fireman, a hunter, he's my world. And he was even more anti-Catholic than I was 5 years ago. And the hardest part was breaking the news to him that I was going to start actually practicing the Catholic faith. And he was like, all right, whatever. Took him a couple years, but praise God, he is now a practicing Catholic as well.
Praise Jesus.
Doesn't quite understand where I'm at and all of how my involvement with the ministry is currently, but he blesses me, he encourages me, and he doesn't stand in my way. So what more could I ask? You know, the Lord is doing his work through my husband in his own way. So to go back to my testimony, my mom was adopted from a Catholic orphanage in 1940 when she was 7 years old. My grandparents were not able to conceive, so at about the age of 37, they adopted a nice little Italian girl from in Canarsie. That's where they were from, and she was an only child, and they lived the Catholic upbringing, classic Italian-American upbringing, I suppose, rather strict, according to my mom. As soon as she got married and left the house, she renounced the Catholic Church and declared herself agnostic. Now, she had a baby, ended up leaving her husband. She had a child with another man whom she never married again. She had a child with another man, and then a few years later, she had me with yet another partner. So we have different dads, and my mom has led a life that's been a little sad. You know, she's not a very happy person, and now, I mean, looking at how the Lord is simply not part of her daily life, that is what's missing, and I do my best to help her these days, but I'm digressing. Now, my grandmother, praise Jesus, she had me baptized on February 13th, 1966. I'll never forget the date because that's when Sister Lucia passed away. Mm-hmm. Yes, the Fatima Visionary, mm-hmm. February 13th, this day of my baptism. Now, when I was about 12 years old, my neighbors were going for their first Holy Communion and confirmation at a later age because they were from a broken family, and the mom decided, send my kids through catechism. You know, it was a rite of passage. Tina, do you want to come for the ride? So I was like, yeah, I was interested. I was actually very interested to learn the Catholic faith. My mother was indifferent. You know, she didn't stop me, praise God. So I actually got my first Holy Communion and my confirmation when I was about 12 and 13 years old. Now, my neighbor, she wasn't taking her children to church every week, so she wasn't taking me to church. So I was never going to church. I never knew anything about the Catholic Church except for the little I was taught in that catechism. So then I was raised in the secular world. I was evangelized by Billy Joel and The Simpsons. How anti-Christian, mm-hmm. anti-Catholic is that? You know, very cynical, just very non-trusting of the institution of any religion, you know. And I considered myself a spiritual person, which is ironic. And I know there's a lot of people out there that are still, that are like that.
Absolutely.
You know, they're anti-religion, but they're very spiritual.
Yes.
You know, My grandmother, she did teach me how to pray when I was about 4 years old. I'd never forget that. She had a kneeler by her bed. She had a crucifix over her bed. And she taught me just how to talk to Jesus when I was a small child. And I tell you, that stuck with me my entire life. I always had a dialogue in my mind with God. Praise God, that I was never, you said unbeliever. I was never an unbeliever. You know, I always believed in God. I believed in the afterlife. And when I was dabbling around with spiritualism, that was, you know, looking back, that was very scary stuff. But it helped me later, because when I first became interested in St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the saints, the community of saints. So that step from spiritualism into believing in the saints was natural for me. But what happened? Okay, the crux of what truly happened was 5 years ago, my mother-in-law, Gloria, she became ill. I was very close with her. She was down in Florida with my father-in-law, Joe, and she was suddenly diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I had planned on visiting her anyway at this particular time. November 30th, 2007, I flew down on an airplane to visit my mother-in-law, who was in the hospital, and I prayed my first rosary on that day. Now, the way that that came about was a friend of mine who, she was a Christmas and Easter Catholic, but her mother had been to Medjugorje and Fatima, and passed along to me these rosary beads from Fatima, a little story on the Fatima apparitions, and a little statue of Our Lady Fatima. So on the plane ride down, I decided, I'm gonna need something to do. I'm gonna be sitting by, beside the bed in the hospital, so got to do something. So I read the book on the way down, and I prayed my very first rosary, fumbling through the pamphlet next to her bed in the hospital. Next day, I did the same thing. And I didn't intend anything that happened after that. It was just the Lord took over. And it took my mother-in-law 40 days to pass away. She actually passed away New Year's Day 5 years ago. And my resolution was, I had the rosary memorized by that time. And I thought, I'm going to pray this rosary every day. Now, I used to be a personal trainer. I used to be a bodybuilder. And it's a spiritual exercise, I thought. It's a discipline. I'm going to do this. Now, within a month, I realized I was saying every day in the creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Ooh, ow. So I had to see into this. Now, Gloria, my mother-in-law, about a month before she had gotten ill, she said to me, "You got to turn on EWTN? Yeah, she was anti-Catholic herself, but she loved listening to Father John Carapi on Saturday nights at 10 o'clock on EWTN. She's like, "You got to listen to this guy. He's good."
So did I,
by
the way.
Oh, so on fire with the Holy Spirit, yeah. St. John the Baptist, alive in him, boy. So I was listening to EWTN, learning more and more about the Catholic faith. The Journey Home program is extraordinary. Marcus Grodi, mm-hmm. That's a talk show wherein converts give mm-hmm. their testimony. I learned a lot, because I didn't know the difference between Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon. I was clueless. So EWTN was really helping me learn, and it was very quick, very, very quick process before I realized that, Tina Marie, you're Catholic. You're Catholic. Of course you're Catholic. First, I had a very strong belief and faith in Our Lady, the Blessed Mother. Communion of saints, no doubt. Okay. The real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, that was deep. However, what reading the lives of the saints over the years, which I was doing on the side, out of curiosity, the Mass was something indispensable. So it's like, of course you're Catholic. So I wasn't eligible for the RCIA program, because technically I had received my communion and confirmation. So when I went in for my first confession and spoke about my situation and wanting to learn the faith, I was told, just go to Mass. What's your problem? Just go to Mass. So So I bought Catholicism for Dummies. And I,
it's a great little book.
It's an incredible resource. I also bought the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Another
good book.
Indispensable resource when you're reading scripture. It kind of took off from there. It was sit, stand, kneel at first, the first few months going to Mass. I felt like Lucille Ball, you know, going the wrong way, you know, in aerobics. You know, everyone knew the words. I didn't know the words. And I felt like an idiot, you know, to tell you the truth. But I got the little book, you know, to read along. This is before the change in of liturgy. Now it's wonderful. That's a, it's a, you know, fresh page for everybody. We all still got to pick up that card sometimes.
Absolutely.
And yeah, great, great stuff. But, you know, I was kind of a thorn, I think, in my pastor's side because I had a lot of questions, you know, a lot of questions about a lot of things, and it was a little annoying to some of the people in the parish. But, you know, the Lord was obviously now, looking back, you know, doing something extraordinary, you know, and I wasn't in control of any of it, none of it, you know. A voracious appetite like that to happen where I just couldn't get enough. And I still can't. I can't get enough of learning the faith. And now...
And you are reviewing for us some of the things that you've done over these past 5 years since becoming a very active, aggressive Catholic in your parish. Is that a nice way to say it?
I like that you threw in aggressive.
after your 5 years.
That's because
history,
I know you.
But your 5-year history with the church is absolutely amazing.
It is.
Tell
it
the
is,
people it, in it the, who are listening some of the things that you do. What is it? What is your first title? Perpetually?
Well, there are things that, I don't want, we were talking about this earlier. Using the word I is a little difficult. It sounds arrogant. I am currently the vice president of the Legion of Mary.
Well, let me just say the word I. The word I means... Through the grace of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit together, I.
Yes.
Okay?
All right.
Does that help?
Yes.
Are you going to keep interrupting?
No, I love it.
Okay.
I need that.
Okay.
You know me well enough.
I know you well.
I have been blessed with many, many inspirations. I have been responding to the graces that have been given to me. And I have been able to initiate some wonderful things in my parish the past 2 years, 2.5 years, thanks be to God, with the help of my fellow Legionnaires. Like I was saying, I am the vice president of the Legion of Mary Presidium in my parish.
And I'm going to interrupt because the listeners may not know what the Legion of Mary is.
The Legion of Mary is the largest Catholic lay apostolate organization. There's over 3 million members worldwide. There's less than 2 million of the Knights of Columbus, to give you a perspective.
Absolutely. Yep. You're correct. 2 million Knights of Columbus.
Yep. And the Legion of Mary, to give you in a nutshell, let me put it this way. You know the saying, what would Jesus do? WWJD. The Legion of Mary is all about WWMD. What would Mary do?
Mm-hmm.
We are all about the spiritual works of mercy. There are many Marian prayer groups, many wonderful Marian prayer groups, and we are the only one who actually, and I read this just last night, Frank Duff said it. Frank Duff is our founder, founded Legion of Mary in 1921, and he's a servant of God. Frank Duff said, Legion of Mary is the mystical body of Mary.
Mm.
And
our
mission is to the service of the mystical body of Christ. So not only are we a Marian prayer group, we meet once a week, every Legion of Mary Presidium. By the way, it's Roman, we're based on the Roman army. The words are from the Roman army.
Okay.
Presidium, Legion of Mary. Okay, the Presidium is a small troop, you know, the small garrison in each parish. We meet once a week. We pray what we call the Tessera, which is basically the Magnificat is in there. That's the Catena, which we pray every day. And we are required to do 2 hours of substantial work for Jesus in the spirit of Mary out there in the world. Substantial Legion work, which would fall under the category of spiritual acts of mercy. Now, Frank Duff, the founder, was actually a member of the St. Vincent de Paul Society. And they are, as you know, about the corporal works of mercy. Mm-hmm. So Frank Duff took that format and really applied it to form this legion. And digressing a little bit here, but it's so important. There would be no Legion of Mary if there were no true devotion to Mary written by St. Louis and Marie de Montfort, because the handbook is based upon the true devotion. Yes. To Jesus through Mary.
Why do I sense that there's going to be a commercial about consecration to Mary before we finish? How did I ever think of that? But go ahead. I'm sorry to interrupt again.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
Oh, not at all. I'm all over the map here.
No, you're not.
Well,
but tell us some of the things that you do.
Oh, okay. Perpetually. Well, thanks be to God, our wonderful pastor at Infant Jesus, Father Patrick Rieger, has said yes to many of the proposals that we have made, and one of them was 2 years ago. He allowed me to begin leading a scriptural rosary every Saturday morning from the pulpit before the 9 o'clock Mass. At 8:30 every Saturday morning, I lead a scriptural rosary. Today we have another legionnaire who's covering me.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Michelle. Perpetually also... we have a Eucharistic adoration program. Now, we had an adoration program for many years, 3 hours Friday evenings, every Friday evening. I felt inspired because of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, how underappreciated, how abandoned our Lord is in the tabernacle. I felt obsessed with expanding that program. And I got the idea, the inspiration. We have a 12 o'clock Mass at the chapel every Friday, every day, actually, Monday through Friday. Why not bring out the Eucharist right after Mass at 12:30 and have adoration all day long? So it's a 7.5-hour adoration between 12:30 and 8 o'clock every Friday at the chapel. And it's been co-chairperson with my partner, Bert Paracchini. He and I try to maintain the volunteer schedule, and that's challenging.
That's the hardest part.
Yes, getting volunteers to keep our Lord company in the Eucharist is challenging, but it's happening. You know, our schedule is full.
But you know what? It's catching on.
Oh, yeah.
And it's catching on in almost all the parishes, because many parishes now are starting adoration for a whole day.
Mm.
And if you go, and I'm sure, Palmer, you must go.
Sure.
Right? And sometimes it's heartwarming to see how many people that are there.
Conversions happening.
Yes, absolutely.
You know.
Well, that's where I got involved and went deeper into my relationship with Jesus just by going to adoration. In a time of trouble, I started going, and I haven't stopped. It's wonderful.
So it's really starting to grow.
It's wonderful therapy for a therapist.
Oh, yes. It certainly is.
Keep going.
Well, in addition to that, perpetually, I am a member of the World Apostolate of Fatima, another organization.
Which I belong to also.
Yes, it's new in our diocese. It's 2 years young in our diocese. Just recently, we had the National Pilgrim Virgin Statue touring our diocese. It was a wonderful, wonderful tour at Infant Jesus. We had Our Lady for the entire day, and it was an incredible event.
We had that in our parish too.
I think all the parishes have had.
No, not all. A number of them
no,
did.
No, only 20 locations. It was right after Hurricane Sandy. It was on November 14th, and a couple of places had to cancel.
Oh,
you know, it was a little challenging. Mm-hmm. Some places were out without electricity, but it worked out for the most of the parishes. And by the way, the custodian, Mr. Bill Saki, has agreed. He's trying to work with the World Apostolate of Fatima to come back again. I think this summer it's earmarked.
Good.
They're
going
to try to have another tour.
I met him at the House of Prayer in Patchogue. He was in my parish, but he was also there. Yeah. And my job sometimes is to go around and see how these things are going, because I work for the diocese.
Right.
It was going quite well.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful man. Great, great apostolate there. Okay. So, what next?
Well,
you have some other things that you've been doing. Don't be shy.
Well, okay, perpetually.
Because it's so important for our listeners to hear about somebody who in 5 years, life's turned around but and become so profoundly
even,
active.
Even besides that, it's so interesting to see how you were put on fire with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In just like that, I think. Just what was the spark? I mean, there had to be a spark of some sort to turn you on fire.
Oh, boy. There have been a couple of extraordinary mystical experiences, very intimate things with
I was told
Lord.
To answer that question.
Yeah. Not by me.
Not by you, no, but it was. So let's hear those mystical experiences.
He has them, too.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
I have a few.
Well, to go back, there's a few types, you know. I've had a couple of dreams that were very special. One I kept in my pocket for like 35 years. when I was 16 years old, okay, I was I met a family of born-again Christians, and I was open-minded. I wanted to get born again, and I tried so hard. I prayed and prayed, and it just wasn't happening. The big kaboom wasn't happening. So I thought to myself, I had to admit to myself it was my own fault because I was lamenting all I was giving up. I couldn't die to Christ because I was 16. I thought I was a little ugly duckling, but I had some potential. And I thought, I want to live life. I want to have fun. I can't quite give myself to you, Jesus. I knew I was really saying that in my mind, and I was ashamed of it, and I was felt like a failure. But you know what happened that summer, 1981? I had a dream one night, that I was in an auditorium, and there was a concert of some kind going on. The place was packed. Now, do you remember the Beatles, when the teenage girls were screaming and crying, hysterical? And you look at them like they're insane. What is your problem? It's a musical act. Hello? So I am in this auditorium, and everybody in this auditorium is screaming in love with the performer on stage, right? I don't know who
this
it was.
This is your dream.
My dream, right? And I'm sitting. Everyone is standing, right? And I'm sitting in an aisle seat, and I'm sitting, like, looking at people like, boy, are you nuts. The performer comes down the stage. I remember he was wearing robes, not just, a cape or robe or something. And he walks by me, and I wasn't really even looking at him, but he touched me on my shoulder, and I was transformed. He touched me on my left shoulder, and all of a sudden, I was in love with him, and he was in love with me, and I was one of them. And I woke up with this feeling. Every fiber in my body was tingling, and I just laid there for about 20 minutes because I didn't want the feeling to fade away. And I'm thinking to myself, who was that guy? Nah. Oh, wow. But it was a dream, right? So I put it in my pocket. Okay. Now looking back at those experiences of when I was trying to give myself to the Lord and join the born-again Christians, and I just couldn't, our Lord came to me. And even though I was barking up the wrong tree, so to speak, when a person is looking for God in all the wrong places, our Lord didn't give up on me. And there was a plan all along.
Yep.
And
you don't have to worry about not finding Jesus, because Jesus will find you. And that's what I think he did with you.
Yeah.
I think he found you.
Well,
even today's scripture at Mass is Jesus picking his apostles, saying, come follow me. Mm-hmm. And that's what you're describing.
As a matter of fact, St. Andrew was involved in that scripture.
Yep.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I prayed my first rosary on November 30th. Feast of St. Andrew. Okay, there's no coincidences.
I don't want you to leave that dream, because God talks it to us in so many ways. And dreams is certainly a significant way. Look at St. Joseph, what he did in dreams.
Oh, absolutely. The next substantial prophetic dream that I had, it was about maybe less than a year into my faith journey, learning the faith. I was part of Legion Mary. I hadn't done anything yet. I hadn't even seen the exhibit on EWTN I didn't even have the desire yet to make the Miracles of the Eucharist exhibit happen in my diocese, my parish. I wasn't doing anything yet. Yet I had this dream, and this stays with me daily. I was holding a crucifix in my dream, looking at the crucifix. It was wonderful workmanship. You know, the details on our Lord's face, the bruises on his face. And then I looked slightly to the left at the man, and it was identical. I'm like, wow, this artist. And I look back at the crucifix, I realize, you know, wow, this artist was wonderful. And I'm comparing Jesus' face with the crucifix. I mean, I could see the pores in his face. I could see the bruises. There was no, I didn't see blood or anything like that. And then I realized suddenly, I dropped the crucifix. I was like, oh my Lord. I took his feet into my hands. All I could think to do, just instantly, I took his feet into my hands, and he was not crucified. I did not see blood. I did not see the cross. However, he was in the position of the crucifixion. I took his feet into my hands and to comfort him, and suddenly a crowd of people came, about a dozen people, over my right shoulder onto him. He seized up in so much pain, intense pain, that I dropped his feet. I was shocked about, you know, what was happening. And suddenly we were face to face, and he said to me, "They have no eyes to see what you are doing." Mm. And I woke up. Mm. I woke up in a sweat. I was, my heart was racing. It made no sense to me, because what am I doing? You know, but in retrospect, over the past 2 years and what I've been doing, and some of the obstacles, some of the challenges, I mean, from within the church, you know, you'd think we're on the same team sometimes when you're working, you know, with your co-workers in ministry, and these challenges, obstacles come up. It's like,
jealousy.
Well, different things, you
know.
Different
humanistic tendencies show in the picture.
My beacon of light, my comfort, my solace, my, you know, everything has been those looking in Jesus' eyes and having him say to me, "They have no eyes to see what you are doing."
Mm.
It gives me compassion, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I reflect upon it in many different ways. Like, these people were going to Jesus, and perhaps they didn't realize they were causing him pain in the way they were going about, you know. Trying to help him, but he's seizing up in pain. I don't, you know, go too far into the analogy there, but that dream has been very helpful. And the next one is a big one. You're going to appreciate this one, Tony. When I made my first confession, I spoke about the fact that my husband and I use contraception. Oh, that's a moral issue. Let's not go there. Thanks be to God, you know, that priest said what he said. You know, I don't want to go too deep into that, but at that point in my spiritual walk, I might have freaked out. My husband might have been, "What? You know, you're not involved with the church. You're trying to tell me." I didn't even know contraception was a sin a few months before. So, you know, so here I am talking about it. Okay, let it go. Now, some time goes by. I guess now I'm involved in the ministry. This was only 2.5 years ago. About 2.5 years ago, I had another dream. Oh, boy. I dreamt that I was laying in my bed and I was dying of cancer. I don't know if it was breast cancer, what type of cancer it was, but I was very ill, dying of cancer. And I looked to my right, where I have a statue of Our Lady of Fatima. And Our Lady of Fatima came alive and said to me, "I will cure you of this disease if you agree to bring children into the world." Mm-hmm. And I said, "Okay, you got a deal, but you're going to have to give me some proof. I can't just, you know, give me a sign."
Mm-hmm.
All the covers blow off of my sick body, totally off onto the floor.
In the dream.
And my husband comes walking around and says, "Honey, what happened?" So he's covering me back up with the sheets and the blankets. And I said, "Honey, I got good news and bad news." So I woke up, my husband's next to me in bed, fast asleep, and I'm like, oh no, because this wasn't a normal dream. I woke up with that same feeling that it's very distinct if you've ever had this type of experience. It's not a normal dream. So I knew, okay, it's time to look at this issue. Now, I started praying the perpetual novena to the Sacred Heart of Jesus because I was in a pinch. Because all of a sudden it came to my consciousness, you have to deal with this issue, Tina Marie. You have to deal with this. Adoration, Eucharistic adoration. I went to Eucharistic adoration. It wasn't the first time I had ever gone, but I hadn't been, you know, for about a year. And I sat there and, you know, I prayed and prayed. And that's when the Lord started doing some very extraordinary things, literally showing me some things, and took me to an entirely different intimate level. Now, I had a long discussion with my husband. I had a long discussion with my gynecologist. I had a long discussion with my priest. And long story short, natural family planning is not a myth. It's not the rhythm method. It really works. Okay? I'm 47 years old, by the way. And part of our decision-making process, my husband is 48, and I have some health issues, some serious health issues, you know, with my reproductive system, that I am not having children in this life. Now, look back at that dream, okay? Our Lady said, she said, I will cure you of this illness if you agree to bring children into the world. Children into what world? I have been all about
the world of her son.
Oh, I have been all about the mission of bringing children into the eternal world. Hmm. You know, and it gives me so much joy.
Wow. Tell our listeners what you did with the rosary in your school, in your parish, because that's bringing children into God's world.
Yeah,
tell them.
Yeah. We have Our Lady of Wisdom Catholic School there in Port Jefferson. Our new, what's her second year, principal, Mary Ervolino. I met with her about a year ago. I had an idea. Can we come here and, you know, work with the children, maybe a junior Legion of Mary? She said, well, actually, we don't have a rosary group. So the Legion of Mary, what we do now is every Thursday, we lead a rosary group for the Catholic school children.
For
we
the
have
children.
About 14 little ones currently. Who we make rosaries, make rosary beads literally, and we learn the rosary. We pray one decade every week, and we concentrate on the mystery, you know, the mystery of the day.
So you're doing what Mary asked you to do.
The children. Oh, well, we're all children.
Yeah.
Yeah, but yes, the children literally in the Catholic school too. That's
And you also did the consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We got to get that in.
That
I love
huge.
That book.
That was huge. About 2 years ago, when Lisa Vigliotta from Our Lady of the Island Shrine suggested to me, she's with the World Apostolate of Fatima. She's the president of our chapter in our diocese. She said to me, oh, Tina Marie, you have to do this consecration, this 33-day preparation of consecration to Jesus and Mary. Ooh, you have to. And I rolled my eyes like, are you kidding me? Like, I'm not doing enough. I need another devotion. I need a devotion, another devotion, like I need a hole in the head. So I just, okay, all right, whatever. It took me, I don't know, maybe about a year and a half when things started unfolding. And here I am in the Legion of Mary. You know, for the past 4 years, 4.5 years. And
an officer.
Yes, but it was a slow realization that the Legion is based on the Montfortian spirituality and the true devotion. And here I am in a parish that was founded by the Montfort Fathers in 1903. It's ground zero for the Montfort Fathers in America. Now, they left in 1985. You know, the diocesan priests have been there since 1985. However, the spirituality is there. Our patron saints are at Infant Jesus, St. Louis Marie de Montfort, St. Therese of Lisieux, and St. Teresa of Avila. So our three patron saints.
Freedom.
I know.
Yep.
Power, they're my personal three patron saints, too. But anyway, It, you know, I was working. It was funny. The morning of Divine Mercy Sunday, you'd think that I was, it was one of the things we facilitated was celebrating the celebration in our parish. Father George Warner was coming to do that last, you know, spring that
great.
Morning. You would think I would be thinking about the Divine Mercy that morning. All of a sudden, I had this idea that I have to look at the calendar and find a Marian feast day that falls on a Saturday so I could line it up and somehow do a group consecration for, you know, our parish. And meanwhile, I jumped ahead just a little bit. I did my own consecration privately first, and I made my consecration on April 28th on the feast of St. Louis and Rita Montfort last year in a small, that's what we did, actually. Father Werner came before Divine Mercy, and he celebrated the feast day of St. Louis and Rita Montfort in a very humble mass we did downstairs simply to honor St. Louis and Rita Montfort, and I quietly made my consecration alone that day. And then later that summer, we had initiated a group parish consecration wherein Father Hugh Gillespie assisted us, and that was wonderful. That was a great success.
And he wrote the book.
Literally.
He wrote, yeah.
The latest.
Is that still going on, though, in your parish, the consecrations?
Well, yes. yes, in that we are planning, we're doing another group consecration at Infant Jesus this spring, beginning the week of March 17th. On every Wednesday night, we're going to meet, and we're going to show Father Hugh Gillespie's video. He mm-hmm. has a
Which
wonderful
a great,
accompanying
a great,
video.
Great video. I've seen it. Yes.
I got to give it a plug, www.montfortspirituality.org. Mm-hmm. Anyone can go onto the website, go to the video series,
right,
and on the True Devotion, and including making your consecration, you can see Father Hugh's videos to accompany, making the consecration. Anyone can do it on their own. You don't have to do it in a group. But anyway, this video is a video we will be showing every Wednesday night in the spring, beginning the middle of March. But not only that, we at the Legion of Mary are right now organizing an island-wide, through the entire diocese, all of the 60 parishes that have a Legion of Mary, we are trying to get them all to facilitate the group consecration, meaning that wherever your parish is, wherever you're from, you know, in the Rockville Center Diocese, if there's a Legion of Mary around you somewhere, they're going to meet one day and time, whether it be Tuesday mornings or Wednesday evenings, mm-hmm. or who knows, to be determined. To help guide people through the consecration process. And then the Montfort Fathers will certainly have consecration masses out at Our Lady of the Island Shrine in Bayshore, I'm sure. The Montfort Spiritual Center, Father Hugh, I believe, is going to do some sort of consecration mass. I'm not sure yet on that. But
Simply speaking, a consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary just means that you want to follow a devotion to her, and you can almost make it up for yourself as to what that devotion would be.
But I think it means more than that.
Go ahead.
I think it means that you're giving yourself to Mary.
Yes.
You're consecrating yourself totally in wholeness to Mary. And I think that's where the love comes from.
Yeah. It's very deep, very, very deep. It's not for the beginner. If you're new in the faith, if you're still learning the faith, I don't recommend it. You need to learn your
faith. Yeah, but I found it very simple. It's simple. You just have the quote from Scripture and the quote from Louis de Montfort, and you journal.
Yes. It's intense, though. It is very intense. If you have any questions about any of the existing four Marian dogmas, you're not ready.
Yeah.
You know, you need to have a substantial faith, and she is the Mother of God. She is immaculately conceived, perpetually, you know, virgin, and the Assumption.
But it's the same thing as it was with you. You got tapped on the shoulder, and she'll tap you on the shoulder. But with me, I got kicked in the fanny, but it worked.
Well, sometimes that's what you need, Palmer.
I know.
You need a little kick in the fanny.
We're going to be running out of time, but I wanted to just, and that's fine, but I wanted to just point out to the listeners, look at all the aspects of the Catholic religion that have been operational in your life and how you were led gently into each phase of development through the power of the Spirit, through Mary. I love that spiritual Mary, you know, the spiritual body of Mary, if you want. How you
the
were led,
body of Mary.
Mystical, how you were led so gently, deeper and deeper and deeper into God's love. That's what our show is about, Tony.
Many times I get, when I'm praying, or I just get thoughts in my head, and Jesus is saying, I want this person to come to me. And I promise, I tell you, if this person comes to me, she's going to have to fasten her seatbelts because I will have a whirlwind with her. And, you know, okay. I think that's what Jesus did with you.
The Lord is very gentle. He was, Our Lady yes. and Jesus, yes. are very, they're very gentle.
And there's nothing to be afraid of. Like, you can have a dream, or you can be touched by words, or you can see things that people say, well, you're nuts. But God's love leads you gently into His.
You have to respond to the graces that you're given.
Yes.
And there, it is a difficult process, dying to oneself.
Sure.
And the process of the consecration and letting go of the spirit of the world.
But once you surrender, surrender to Jesus and to the Blessed Mother, your life is changed.
It is.
And you're on a whirlwind.
Yeah,
and I can see, Tina Marie, you are on a whirlwind.
Our Lady is blessing me with the graces that I need to do the work. To endure the things that I have to endure. The fact that my secular friends think I'm a nut.
But isn't that so beautiful?
But they see the joy.
Beautiful. Yeah,
they see the joy.
That's the beauty, is the joy that's coming out of you as you're speaking to us.
Yeah,
I think Palmer can see
now,
that.
Before my conversion, when I was very judgmental against people who were religious, I thought they were passing judgment on me. And now I sense that sometimes, and that some of my friends, and I'm a bartender, by the way. Well, I'm a part-time bartender in a
you
pub.
Know, that's a good job to have.
Yeah, I tell you, it's
you can evangelize a lot of people there.
Yeah. You know, it's challenging, because, I have to be very respectful. I can't be too forceful, but it's a wonderful opportunity of spiritual growth for me personally, because I have to grow in the virtues. And here's the thing, what I was getting at is, I used to think that people who were all religious were passing judgment on me, and they were offended. Now, my husband sometimes points this out, that some of our friends are uncomfortable with me now. They're uncomfortable using the language that they normally use, saying some of the immoral, off-color things that they used to just, joke around about, and I don't join them anymore. I don't sit there and scowl. I don't wave my finger around and correct people. I cringe when I hear the Lord's name taken in vain.
Absolutely. And isn't that a good thing? Padre Pio, when he was a kid and he was playing with his friends and something off color was said or done, he went right into the church and prayed.
Well, I immediately begin praying the Hail Mary.
Absolutely.
Sometimes with my customers, when I have to endure barstool theology,
That's a good cow.
I mean, these are good-hearted people. I love my customers, but for the most part, many of them have problems with alcoholism. Most of them are divorced. They're in dysfunctional, immoral, situations, and they have opinions about God
and about
the church.
Absolutely.
So listening to barstool theology with these people who are clearly suffering, it's hard sometimes, for me. And so what I do is I just begin, and Padre Pio used to do this from what I understand. He was constantly praying the rosary.
Absolutely.
Constantly. I pray Hail Marys constantly. First, I look over the person's shoulder and I acknowledge their angel. Because no matter how bad the person is, they have a holy angel of God with them that looks upon the face of God. And if I curse that person, I am cursing God. So it keeps me in check to acknowledge their guardian angels. And I pray the Hail Mary. Sometimes, even when I'm watching television, commercials with my friends and my husband, I mean, there's nonsense that's in the secular world now. It's offensive. I'm praying the Hail Mary over and over. It's my way of handcuffing myself to Our Lady. Or in the consecration, actually, when we chain ourselves, bind ourselves to Our Lady, in those moments, I make it a little tighter. I'm like, Blessed Mother, help me. Mommy, help me here. Because I could fall into sin by giving that scowl, by making people feel that I'm judging them, when the truth is I am not offended. I am offended for Jesus and Mary. Mm-hmm. I am offended for their own souls, because they don't realize some of these people, they don't realize what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. They are not only on the way to hell, which is real, they are buying more time in purgatory. Praise! I think that's the second greatest creation, by the way, next to Mary, purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
If not for purgatory, we'd all be going straight to hell. You know, it's purification.
Yeah,
you know, purification. We need it. We need it. So, digressing there. But
you know, you realize that you've blown our whole show.
Well,
off
I was just
going
to say that you turned our show upside down,
and it was wonderful.
And it
it's
was
about
great.
Time somebody
Aww.
Did it.
And Palmer's not able to play his music, and
oh
I'm not
able
to
play music. Though we're going to finish.
Oh, you are.
We're going to finish with
a
song.
A few minutes, and I'm not able to do my Saints. But you know what?
It was wonderful.
It was worth it. It was wonderful.
Oh,
Tini,
was,
you are a godsend to us today,
yeah,
and to our listeners.
It was
not about me.
You.
I just
we
want to
understand.
Encourage any listener out there: get involved. This is year of faith. Get involved. Go to your parish. Don't look around and say what's not being done. Do something. Don't tell your priest, oh, you should do this, this, and this. Come up with an idea, a proposal. Think it out. Do your homework and ask your pastor, can I help you? Not what your parish can do for you, what you can do for your parish. Get involved.
That's,
okay,
and
we're
going
to end with Shout
wonderful.
To the Lord. We want to shout to the Lord, Trevor. Thank you.
I didn't get a chance to wish you guys happy anniversary. So